component of the strategy was to proclaim the presence of the kingdom of God, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. By the way, footnote, the gospel that Jesus proclaimed and the gospel that the apostles proclaimed is more than a gospel of how to get our sins forgiven and get to heaven when we die. Thankfully, that is very much included in it. But the gospel of the kingdom is broader than that. That's the gospel of the New Testament, not the gospel of how to get your sins forgiven, but the gospel of the kingdom of God and the presence of the kingdom of God. So Jesus proclaimed the kingdom. The second thing he did was he manifested the presence of the kingdom through healings, through casting out of demons, through other miracles, the manifestation. He wasn't just talking about something that was conceptual. He was demonstrating that the kingdom of God is real, it's here, it's powerful, it manifests itself in the visible world. The third thing Jesus did was teach the principles of the kingdom. So this helps us to connect with the teaching of Jesus. The teaching of Jesus fits into the proclamation of the presence of the kingdom. Jesus was teaching the principles of the kingdom. Jesus was teaching, this is what the kingdom of God is like, and this is how you enter, and this is how you live there once you get in there. Because the kingdom of God is not just a question of entering. We have to learn how to live there once we're in there. So that's what Jesus was teaching. The fourth thing that Jesus did, he developed the leaders for the kingdom movement. Jesus was developing leaders. That's what we read about in the gospel this morning. He's developing leaders. Jesus came to catalyze a movement. The kingdom of God is a movement. The kingdom of God is a network. The kingdom of God is a fellowship. The kingdom of God is a dynamic movement. Grassroots, bottom up, relational. And that movement needed leaders. So Jesus was training, developing leaders for the movement. The fifth part of Jesus' strategy was to break the power of the counter kingdom. Because key to understanding God's kingdom is to understand there is a counter kingdom. There is a kingdom of darkness. There is a kingdom in rebellion against the kingdom of God. And Jesus came to break once and for all the authority and the power of that kingdom. And how did he do that? He went to the cross. So the most significant act of kingship that Jesus did while he was on earth is, as the Son of God, as the innocent man, submitted himself to the brutal, cruel, contemptuous, despicable death on a Roman cross. And when the Son of God died on the Roman cross, the power of the kingdom of darkness was broken. And then the sixth part of Jesus' strategy was to certify that his strategy worked. And that was the resurrection. He rose again. They couldn't find him. The women went to the tomb. Where is he? He appeared. Mary said, are you the gardener? Have you taken him away? He was alive. He's alive today. He's here this morning. He is the living Lord of glory. He is alive. And so everything he did is validated. And now this kingdom is moving throughout the earth. And in the face of all the bad news that we read, let me assure you that the kingdom of God is moving throughout the earth, and nothing on earth will stop it. Now, this morning, we want to talk a little bit more about what we see in Mark 6, because in Mark 6, two parts of Mark 6, the passage that we read this morning, one is Jesus' relationship with the synagogue. I don't want to get into that because we get diverted in that really quickly. Jesus' relationship with the synagogue was very similar to Paul's relationship with the synagogue and shows what kind of calling was on both Jesus and Paul. Don't want to get into that. That's the first part of the gospel passage that we read. But then we read about Jesus sending out the 12. Matthew records this, Luke records this. So this is a significant development in the gospel story, Jesus sending out the 12. And Jesus sending out the 12 was a further manifestation of the truth of Mark 3:14. I just love that verse. I've loved that verse for decades, Mark 3:14. He chose 12. Why did he choose 12? Two reasons. Jesus chose 12 for two reasons. One, that they might be with him. That they might be with him. And secondly, that he might send them out to preach. So up to now in Mark's gospel, the focus of the 12 was they were with him. Come, follow me. Lay down your nets. Leave your boats. Leave your position as a tax collector. That doesn't mean we all should do that. It doesn't mean we all should do that. These 12 had a specific calling that required them to do that. And for 2,000 years, God has been calling people to leave their nets, to leave the tax booth, and to follow him, forsake all, and follow him. He's calling people to do that today. But not all of us, not even most of us. So that gets us into calling and gifting. We'll get there in a minute. So Jesus chose the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So in Mark 6, he sends them out. They've been watching him. Come and be with me. They watched him. They watched him proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. They watched him manifest the presence of the kingdom. They listened to him as he taught the principles of the kingdom. They witnessed the people saying, who is this man giving us all of this? Isn't he a carpenter? Isn't he the son of Joseph? Where did he get this wisdom? The 12 were watching all of that. And now Jesus says to them, I'm sending you out now. And I want you to do what you have seen me do. I want you to reproduce what I have done. I anoint you, I call you, I commission you, go and reproduce what you have seen me doing. So that's an important component in leadership development. Impartation, protected release, full release. Again, we don't want to get into that right now. The development of the leadership. So in these verses in Mark 6, we see four principles, four characteristics of leadership that emerge front and center for us as we watch Jesus develop leaders. Now, using the word leaders, I want to now modify that word because are we all leaders? You know, it's not hard to find it said that everybody's a leader. And if you mean by that, everybody needs to be honored and respected in their calling, that's of course true. I think it's much more helpful to say, you know something, we're not all called to be leaders. It's okay not to be a leader. You have your circle of influence, that's for sure. We're not all called to be leaders, certainly the same way the 12 were called. But we're all called. So, brothers and sisters, even looking at you this morning, you probably don't know how beautiful you are. You say, George, if you only knew, we are really broken. You see, your brokenness and my brokenness allows the beauty of Jesus to be seen in greater fullness. Your brokenness is a part of your beauty. Let me tell you something else about you. You're called. Did you know that you're called? Well, some of you know what Hannah and I do. Oh, George and Hannah, they do this thing in Germany. We don't know how they do that. We're not like them. They're a little bit weird. They probably didn't even do anything for the 4th of July. You are called. You're not called the way we're called, but you're called. And let me tell you something else. You're gifted. How are you gifted? You're gifted to do what God has called you to do. So in you there is a calling, and in you there is a gifting, and there's no greater joy than helping people connect with their calling and develop their gifting, and to see this gifting begin to express itself. Hannah and I have younger people in our lives. We're watching their gifting express itself. And it's the most fulfilling, the most joyful, the most wonderful thing imaginable. They didn't even know they had this gifting. And now it's being expressed and it's bearing fruit. So rather than talk about leaders, let's talk about ministers. Well, you say, really, the ministers are there, those who stand up in front with vestments on. No, brothers and sisters, don't go there. That's not true. You're the ministers. Every person in this building that knows Jesus is a minister. You're called by God to minister. Not in the way that some of us are called, but we're not called in the way you're called. So how did Jesus develop ministers for the kingdom movement? The kingdom of God is a movement. How did Jesus develop those ministers? 4 points. George, watch the clock. 4 points. The first point, impartation. Impartation. How do you train leaders? Life to life, life to life, life to life, life to life. Don't let anybody else tell you anything else. Life to life. The classroom has its place. The classroom has its place. But the danger for us Protestants is we tried to turn the church into a classroom. Ministry development takes place life on life. So in this congregation, there are those who are being developed in their ministry, and there are those that are doing the developing. Now, all of us are in both camps. Do you know what your calling is? Do you know what your giftings are? Would you like to know? Seemed to me if God has given you a calling and a gifting, it'd be nice to know. How do you find out? Mentors. Life on life. So in this church, there are not only those who are in the process of discovering their calling and gifting, but there are mentors. There are mentors. There are men and women. Mentors. Spiritual fathers and mothers. Has God called you to be a spiritual father or mother? It is one of the most fulfilling things in the world. To come to the point of understanding there are younger people who look to me as a spiritual parent. This life on life. So that's the way Jesus was teaching and training the ministers for the kingdom movement. You know, one of the most influential mentors in my life, I've had a number, was an Indian brother, Buck Singh. He was born a Sikh, came to Christ in Canada. He was the spiritual father of 200 living assemblies throughout India, Hindu converts, Muslim converts. He married Hannah and me. Wow, was that something. And in the marriage vow, is going to be interesting for you. In the marriage vow, the vows that we made when we were married, we had to promise to pray together every day in the morning and to pray together every day in the evening. What do you think of that? That was his understanding of marriage. That two people were brought together in Christ. And for those two people to function properly, they needed to be able to function together with Christ. Now, he didn't make us promise how long we would pray. So there is such a thing as a quick prayer. But I can't tell you the influence that has had on our marriage. To pray together at the beginning of the day and to pray together at the end of the day. You say, have you done it every day? No. But most days, I bet 98% of the days we have. It has been the most powerful experience in our marriage. So mentors is the point. Mentors, impartation. Second point, submission to one another. Jesus sent them out two by two. Have you ever ministered together with somebody else, just the two of you? For how long? How did you find it? Were there any times when you had differences of opinion? Were there any times when the other person rubbed you the wrong way? Two by two. Jesus sent them out two by two. If until a person has demonstrated that they are able to live in submission to spiritual authority, they are not ready to carry spiritual authority. Shall I say it again? You know, Antioch Network, this thing keeps growing. We are a network, a fellowship of leaders and their teams and their ministries. Just a new ministry has joined us. I didn't even know anything about it. That's a really good thing that I didn't know anything about it. And I'm watching some of our younger leaders put together leadership teams, and they're making mistakes. You know why? Because they haven't yet understood you don't lay hands on a person with spiritual authority until that person has demonstrated the ability to live under spiritual authority. You want to know one of the marks of a healthy bishop? A healthy bishop knows how to live in submission to other bishops. And when bishops live in submission to one another, the church is healthy. When mom and dad live in submission to one another, the kids are going to be healthy regardless of what kind of material situation they live in. So Jesus sent them out two by two, taught them submission to one another. Third point, spiritual authority over unclean spirits. Brothers and sisters, are we ready to face this? Jesus cast out demons. It was happening all the time. Do we believe in the unseen world? Are we in touch with the fact that there's an unseen kingdom, a kingdom of darkness? How do we deal with the kingdom of darkness? How do we deal with Jesus casting out demons? If we are going to go forward, and we're talking in our fellowship about planting churches, shall I tell you something? The kingdom of darkness is against that. The kingdom of darkness is not in favor of planting new churches. And anybody who commits themselves to planting new churches will experience the kingdom of darkness. But not just that, in our own personal lives. So I got to really quickly tell you this story. May the 3rd is the date Hannah's parents were gassed in 1942 in Kielno, Poland. They were taken, they were stripped, they were put in the back of a gray truck, the door was closed, the gas was turned on, the truck was driven 20 minutes out to the forest. By the time the truck got to the forest, all the Jews inside were dead, the doors were open, and the bodies were buried in the grave. May the 3rd, 1942. May the 3rd, 2015, Hannah was asked to read from her book in the city of Bonn, which is where she was born, in front of the town hall in the market square. It was raining, still a bunch of people there. Hannah was reading from her book. She sat down. A German man walked to the microphone. Executive in a software firm in Stuttgart. And he said, my grandfather was an SS officer. He was an SS officer till the day of his death. He murdered Jews. He was an SS officer in Kielno, Hannah, at the same time your parents were there. And I don't know what to do with that, except to stand here and speak out the words that my grandfather never spoke. I don't know what to do except to stand here, Hannah, and ask you if you would forgive me. And he began to weep. I'm sitting next to Hannah. She stood up. She walked toward him. And she said, I forgive you. And they embraced. And something in the atmosphere broke. I don't know what it was. I don't know how far it went. But the grandson of an SS officer who murdered Jews and was a Nazi to his death asked for forgiveness of a Jewish Holocaust survivor, and she forgave him. And both of them know Jesus. And that transaction was a Jesus transaction. That's what Jesus does. He breaks the power of canceled sin. I got about five messages on that point. I need to leave that. The final point that Jesus was teaching the 12, his ministers, utter reliance upon God. So, brothers and sisters, may I tell you something about Christian ministry? Christian ministry is always fragile. What do you think of that? You think, oh no, I'd like to go someplace where it's not fragile. In fact, I'd like my life not to be fragile. Your life is fragile. Why? Because you're growing. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, my Father takes away. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it might bear more fruit. So life is fragile. The church is fragile. It always has been. It always will be. Well, what's the answer to that? Utter reliance upon God. That's the answer. Utter reliance upon God. If I am a child of God, I am not a victim. Why? I have a Father. He's always with me. He's all powerful. He's all kind. He's all merciful. He knows the future. And I can trust him with the things I don't understand. Brothers and sisters of Christ Church Anglican, you are beautiful. You are called. You are gifted. God wants to incorporate you in the movement of the kingdom. Amen.